Good morning. Second Peter chapter 1. If you would. Second Peter and the first chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this little break in the weather, Lord, and we thank you for bringing us together here this morning, Father. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints here, and for giving us all a heart toward you, toward one another. And Father, it is so sweet to have fellowship with saints of like precious faith. And Lord, we just pray that we would all be able to learn and grow together, be built up and edified in your word by your grace. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin with verse 4. We'll read a few verses down where Peter writes, 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's stop there for now. We got through into verse 4 last time. We talked some about those exceeding great and precious promises, and Peter says that it's by those promises that these folks are what he calls partakers of the divine nature. And we saw that those promises there, Israel and these saints here, the believing remnant, are given a lot of promises throughout the Bible, but the ones that make them partaker of the divine nature are very specific. They don't have to do with the land and with the increase in produce and in wealth and health and all of those things. The promises, the exceeding great and precious promises, are the ones regarding the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that God would put His Spirit within them and make them, as Peter says here, partakers of the divine nature. So that's what Peter is focusing on here. And he says that there is given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by those promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we didn't really finish out this verse, and I don't have too much to say about that, except when Peter says that you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is the corruption of the flesh through lust. Here, come back, hold your hand here. Come back with me to Ephesians. And I believe we're going to be in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So that's very similar to what Peter says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a intimation there of that being partakers of the divine nature, in a sense, just like with where we're at with Peter, that this we have this new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness and created after God. And Paul tells us to put off the old man that's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Peter says to his folks, you have escaped the corruption. Now, he doesn't say the corruption that's in the old man, the corruption that's in the flesh. He says you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, to understand what Peter's talking about here, look back in 2 Peter again. Look in chapter 2. And we won't spend too much time on this because we'll get to chapter 2 when we get there. But 2 Peter in chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is, he starts out, 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. So that's what this chapter is about. It's about apostates and about warning the people to beware of them. And as you go down through the chapter, verse 18, 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So back in 1 Peter, at the end of chapter 1, verse 4, you partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter brings that up again here, and he talks about, he says, you guys have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. There's these other people who also did, and then got drawn back through the lust of their flesh. And he tells you what the corruption is, or at least gives you a hint, when he says that they allure through the lusts of the flesh, back in chapter 2, verse 18, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So when Peter says you've escaped the corruption that's in the world, he's talking about escaping from some people, from them who live in error. Hold your hand here. Come back to Acts chapter 2. What Peter's doing here is he's singling out, well, the people he's writing to, that believing remnant of Israel, as opposed to the nation that they have escaped from, come out of. When he talks about the corruption in the world through lust, you remember in 1 Peter, he says, you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. So these people have separated themselves. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. After Peter preaches to them, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Acts 2:37 said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, and that's those exceeding great and precious promises that make them partaker of the divine nature, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So when he talks about those who have clean escaped from them who live in error, he's talking about people who became a part of the little flock, who became a part of this believing remnant, and then were and will be again drawn back, allured, seduced back through what Peter calls much wantonness and the lust of their flesh. So these people, they've got the Holy Ghost. And people get confused about this. We talk about this believing remnant that they couldn't sin because they had the Holy Ghost. And as long as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that's true. But they had to stay filled with the Holy Ghost. You see it in Acts chapter 2. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. They're sitting there tarrying, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes upon them. It's not by anything that they necessarily do or initiate. They get that initial that gift of the Holy Ghost, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, it says. Then you go on to chapter 4, three chapters later, and Peter's in prison and let out of prison, Peter and John, and they're in that room again together, not the same room, a different room, but they're all together and they're praying, and it says the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's something that needs to be maintained and renewed for these people, that filling of the Holy Ghost. So if you, like the book of Hebrews says, if at any time we let them slip, we let these things slip, then you know there's no second chance. And you know, Hebrews chapter 6 says if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance and all of that. So when Peter says back in chapter 1, verse 4, that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that's what he's talking about. You've separated yourself from that nation that lives in error. So, and by doing that, you became a part of the little flock. You received the Holy Ghost, just like he said in Acts chapter 2. He said, you'll get the gift of the Holy Ghost, save yourself from this untoward generation. You escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, and then you get that great and precious promise that makes you a partaker of the divine nature. So, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, verse 5, 1 Peter 1, 5. And beside this, so you've got that. You've separated yourself. You've weeded out and set yourself apart from that apostate nation. That apostate nation who the wrath of God is going to be coming on. You've saved yourself from that. Now you've got some work to do. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance; to temperance, patience; to patience, godliness; to godliness, brotherly kindness; and to brotherly kindness, charity. So there's seven things there that Peter is telling these folks to add to their faith. If you count their faith, that'd be eight. And what Peter is telling them, here, come to, hold your hand here, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to take heed to this. Now that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that list, virtue and patience and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, add all those things. That sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And that's basically what Peter's doing. The next verse says, if these things be in you, you won't be unfruitful. So that's the idea. You're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's done. You're out of that. It's done as long as you stay escaped. You've been made partaker of the divine nature. Now, what you need to do is you need to grow. You need to add to your faith. And Peter says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue patience, and to patience temperance, and so forth. The idea being that, number one, give all diligence. There's a sense of urgency there to do this. Now we know that there's a special sense of urgency for these folks because they're about to go into a very kind of crunched, short, intense time period, that they're going to need all of that stuff, and they're going to need it to keep their own souls. Now, for you and for me, the same is true. That not that we need to keep our own souls, but that there is an urgency for you and for me. And sometimes we're here in 1 Corinthians 3. Sometimes we get the idea, because we're in this dispensation of grace, and especially because it's gone so long, that there's really no big hurry to start adding to our faith and to be growing and to be pressing toward the mark. You know, it's Paul who says to us, redeem the time, because the days are evil. We're living in evil days. You say, those people are going to be living in the evil day. Paul says, we're living in the evil day. So redeem the time. Don't get the idea, just because we're living in the dispensation of grace and there's been this reprieve of the wrath of God, that your growth and your being built up and moving forward, pressing toward the mark, adding to your faith, isn't urgent, because it is. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Like Peter says, add to your faith. You've got the faith. You've already escaped that apostate thing. You came out, you received the truth, you received the Holy Ghost. You've got that. Now, add to your faith virtue, and to that add patience, and to that add temperance, and to that add godliness, and to that add brotherly kindness, and to that add charity. Be building on your faith. You know, I heard a preacher say just the other day, are you growing in Christ, or are you just growing old? Redeeming the time, Paul says. There is an urgency, and it is not for us to stagnate. And if you're going to grow, that's going to take conscious effort on your part, on mine. It doesn't just happen. So Peter says, give all diligence to do these, to be building on your faith. So Paul says, I've laid the foundation, and another's going to build upon, but let every man take heed how he builds upon. So we're building upon that foundation, and you know, it's no coincidence, I don't think, that statement is here in 1 Corinthians, the second of the Pauline epistles, because where did Paul lay the foundation but in the book of Romans? So the book of 1 Corinthians is now beginning to build upon that foundation, and you go through the rest of Paul's epistles, and that's what he does. So there is, aside from the dispensational truth that Paul's talking about here, that he laid the foundation, there is that. The rest of everything that there is to know and to learn and to get a hold of, and to begin to grow. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, these things we're not going to, you know, go through these things one at a time. I think we all, you know, have a good idea of what these things are. We can talk about some of them. Peter says again in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, we talked about virtue last week, I think, because it was at the end of verse 3 that he talks about him that called us to glory in virtue. And that idea of virtue, the idea there is the power of goodness, or the power of purity. That's what virtue is. When the Lord, and I think we looked at it last week, or at least we mentioned it, when the Lord was in the throng and being pressed, and the woman came up behind him and to touch the hem of his garment to heal her issue of blood, and the Lord said, "Who touched me?" He said, they said, "Lord, you know, everybody's touching you." And he said, "No, someone touched me." He said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And that, and he was talking about the healing of that woman from touching the hem of his garment. And that's the idea of virtue. It's not just goodness or purity. It's the power of those things. And that power, the power of virtue, it manifests itself in different ways. In that case, there was a miraculous healing that took place. But generally speaking, there is a power in goodness, in purity. And you see it, and you know, living the Christian life, that you every now and again you'll see the effect that your own purity has on other people, and they see it and they take note of it, and they respect it, and it affects them. And depending on the kind of person that they are, they may mock it, they may dismiss it or whatever, but inside they respect it. And I'll tell you how you know that is because when you mess that up, they're disappointed in you. And they get angry, and they don't like it, because you're supposed to have virtue, and now you blew my image here. See, that's why it's so important to maintain our testimony. You don't think you're having an effect on people sometimes, but you do. There's virtue, there's power in purity. That's why I said to you last time, women used to have power. They had virtue. They've given that up since the 60s and the last 50 years. I'm not saying everyone. I'm saying as a group. They've given up their power for some kind of promise of some fantasy power that apparently they didn't have. And they just gave it up when they gave up their virtue. So There's a power in that. It is, it was for women to keep men from becoming absolute animals. Okay, women tame men. that's what they're good at. They keep us from being just absolute. They make men better, and they make each other better too. And it's by that power. It's by that power of virtue. And they, you know, I don't know, they traded it for, you know, allured through the lust of the flesh and much wantonness. While they, look at chapter 2 again. I don't know if we're talking about this. Verse 18, where we just were. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them that live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. See, that's now, Peter's not talking about what the last 50 years has done to women, but I am. And that verse applies. Okay, now I'm done talking about that. Because it's virtue. When you see virtue in the Bible, it's generally talking about a woman. The virtuous woman. That word has a powerful female association to it. So add to your faith. Now that doesn't mean men can't be virtuous. Of course we should. And have with the Lord Jesus Christ was virtuous. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Now we understand that. We know that. Now you've already got some knowledge because you got faith, right? Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Knowledge is the first thing. And you got that in the faith. So now you're adding to your faith. And what are you adding to your faith? You're adding knowledge on top of that virtue. So we're continuing to learn. It's not enough. I'm going to heaven. You know, I know Jesus died for my sins. That's good. Now let's start adding to that, because there's a whole lot to know to enable us to glorify God beyond the fact that Jesus died for your sins. So add to that virtue knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. So in temperance is there in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And temperance is, it's being able to keep your temper, essentially. It's to be, not to be overly excitable. You know, all of these words, or at least a lot of them, have to do with being ruled by your mind rather than by what he later calls the lusts of the flesh, your emotions, your desires, that kind of thing. And as you see Christian character throughout the Bible, it's really about maintaining an even keel. It's about peace, and it's about temperance, and it's about patience and long suffering and kindness and good and meekness and those kinds of things. It's, you get the idea that a person of godly character is not an excitable person, at least not in a negative way. I mean, there's joy in there, right? So, you know, there's that. But the idea being, let, as Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind, that's what needs to control our behavior, not the desires of our heart or of our flesh, our emotions. We really, and that's why knowledge is so important to build on our faith, because it's that knowledge that renews our mind. So we walk by what we know. We're adding to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And patience is endurance. We've said before, patience isn't just the ability to wait in line at the bank. Patience is being able to endure hardship and maintain godliness while you're going through that hardship. That's what patience is. Patience is a primary word as you read through the book of Revelation. The patience of the saints. You gotta maintain that patience. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That's the idea. To be able to endure, to be long suffering, to be able to suffer long. Patience. To patience add godliness. So now we're talking about your service to God, and then to that you add brotherly kindness. So you've got your service to God, and then you've got your service to the brethren, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That's interesting. Peter puts charity at the end of this list here. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he puts love first. But I don't know that the order is really the point here. What Peter's doing, we've already seen that this really is kind of a very technical portion of Scripture. And what Peter's doing is, rather than just saying, look, you need to grow in your faith, you need to begin to build Christian character, he tells them, all right, here, because somebody's going to say, well, I don't know how to do that. How do I do that? So he tells them, add to your faith virtue. And when you did that, add to that knowledge. And when you did that, add to that temperance, and then patience, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and add to that charity. Take it one, it's a how-to manual, this portion of Scripture really is. And, that's the way that he puts that. If you think about that in your life, have you thought about that? We think about the Christian life, and I need to grow. Okay, I need to grow. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to listen to the Bible teaching. We're going to discuss the Bible. I'm going to read, and I'm going to grow in the Lord. But have you picked a Christian virtue? And said, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to work on this in my life, and I'm going to get better at this, and then I'm going to I'm going to work on this. And take something specific and think about it and pray about it and study about it and add it purposefully, consciously, add it to your life. See, the idea of just we need to grow is, it's very kind of obscure and hard to get a hold of. So Peter takes this and he, puts a handle on it for us so we can carry it around, So add to your faith, and giving all diligence to do it, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness and to godliness, brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the issue here. You don't want to be barren or unfruitful. You say, what's the difference between being barren and being unfruitful? I don't know. They mean the same thing to me, except the idea of that barren is to be idle, to be not doing anything. So the barren and unfruitful would be not doing anything with the knowledge of Christ, and then not producing anything from the knowledge of Christ. So they kind of link together that way. So you don't want that. You don't want to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, for these folks here, and we'll see as we get down here, and we'll have time to do it, the Lord said that by their fruits you shall know them. You go into some churches today and they'll tell you, you ask them, well, how do I know if someone's a Christian or not? Well, you got to watch their life. Well, No, you tell that to somebody who was going to visit the church at Corinth. Ask him if those people were Christians or not. You don't by their fruits you shall know them. But that's not talking about you and me. By their faith, you know them. You want to know if somebody's saved today? Ask them what they believe. Ask them, the usual stuff. If you go to heaven, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? Yes, I do. Why? Guy came up to my door, it was a few years ago, from the mission downtown when I lived in the city on the south side. He came up to my door, him and a young protege of his. I think they're Baptists over there, or they were. I don't even know if that place is still there. Pacific Garden Mission. And he asked me, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? I said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. He said, what do you base that on? I said, I base that on the fact that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner who deserves to burn in hell for eternity. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died and to pay the penalty for my sins. And because what he did for me, I'm going. And he said, praise God. And he walked away. he had no more to say because, So now, there's that, and then adding to that, all these other things. But the idea of by their fruits you shall know them, for these people, that's who that's said to and about. And the Lord says, John 15 there, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Any branch that abideth in me, the Father's gonna prune you. And it's going to hurt, but he's going to prune you, and you're going to be able to bear more fruit. And any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast out, thrown into the fire. So it's by their fruits you shall know them. And if these things abide in you and abound, Peter says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the issue for these folks, is that fruit bearing. Being able to bear that fruit abiding in the vine. But he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now look, you and I have been purged from our old sins. We've been purged from our new sins. We've been purged from sins that we haven't even committed yet. Okay? These guys, they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Now, look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, see that? Give diligence. Where did you hear that before? Well, that's back up in verse 5. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith all of these fruits, all of these things. Well, what do you mean by that, Peter? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, that's what you're doing when you're bearing that fruit. You're making your calling and election sure. You're ensuring and assuring that you are in fact saved and still saved, if you ask me. And I know that's arguable, but that's how I see it. Is that these guys, the Lord said, any branch in me that beareth not fruit, it's taken away and it's cast into the fire. He doesn't say any branch that's, you know, laying on the ground. He says the branch was in me, but it didn't bear fruit, so it gets taken out. If you do these things, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so what? So if you do these things, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're not up that far yet, but you want to get the whole context of what Peter's actually talking about here. This issue of fruit bearing is a matter of entering the kingdom or not for these people. So, well, praise God for his grace, number one. But number two, listen. Again, we live in the dispensation of grace. So, you know, no matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. I'm all good. No, Paul says, give all diligence. Paul says, redeem the time. The days are evil. Look, you have an opportunity. These people are bearing fruit partly because of their devotion and love for God and all the rest. But let's face it, it's partly because they don't want to burn in hell, right? See, you don't have that. You don't have that. So your fruit bearing brings that much more honor and glory to God. Because there's no threat hanging over your head. The only motivation you have is your love and gratitude toward God. And there is where his maximum glorification comes from. It's from the outworking of his grace in your life. So don't fail to give all diligence to your own adding. Add to your faith. Add. Build. Build on top of that. And keep building. Keep moving forward. Adding to your faith. So we actually got through... I'm going to call it, in around verses 8 or 9, and I'm sure we'll get a running start on that again last time, because we need to talk about some things there in those verses that we haven't yet. What I wanted you to see here is that give all diligence has a special sense of urgency for these people. Doesn't mean it isn't urgent for us. We'll call it there. Do you have a question? Yep.
When I think of the difference between grace and law, I always think of when we die, just with our freedom and stuff like that. The worst thing we could ever do, like with my dad, was to disappoint him. And I can't imagine going to God and having him be disappointed with what this gracious gift that he's given.
Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. And you just absolutely nailed my thoughts too on that. It's like I can't imagine standing in front of that judgment seat and hearing something other than well done, you know? Yeah.
The people of Peter's talking to, they're still under that, if you obey me, I will bless you kind of
Yeah, absolutely. It's an if-then, much like the Old Testament was, but they are under some of the blessings of the New Covenant, like the Spirit that enables them to do that where the Old Covenant didn't. So they're in a better, they've got those exceeding great and precious promises that they're living on, but it is still by their fruits you shall know them. And if they don't bear fruit, John says they were of us, but they didn't continue with us, and now they're antichrists. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and the difference and the decision to make is that stark. You're either a follower of the Lord or you're with the Antichrist. I mean, that's, you know, at this time for these people, there's no there's no middle of the road stuff. There's not today either, but it's, yeah.
Sometimes, yep, when witnessing to people, they say, well, as soon as I get myself together,
mm-hmm,
and I get good enough, I'm coming to church.
Yeah.
I keep trying to remind them that heaven is for bad people.
There you go.
Not for good people.
That's right.
Ain't nobody good.
That's right. That's right. God,
grammar, but it makes sense.
God justified the ungodly. Well, you're going to wait till you get godly so God won't justify you? Come now when you're ungodly and let God justify it. Yeah, Trace.
You mentioned John 15, and what came to my mind was the parable of the four, is it soil, seeds? I'm losing my mind. And that's kind of what, you know how there's like two schools of thoughts, whether you're talking about three believers or three unbelievers and a bunch. I'm sorry, I'm all mixed up this morning.
Yeah, right.
It kind of puts a different spin on it, that was for, you know.
It is, well, yeah, there are different people make it to different levels of belief under that program, and they are they do fall away. And some receive it, you know, quickly, and they rejoice, and then all of a sudden the tribulation comes, and they can't take it, and they turncoat, switch sides, become antichrist. They were of us, but they didn't continue with us. And you know, some are just on stony ground, and they never got saved to start with, you know, like you said. And then, but the others are Christians. Peter talks about denying the Lord that bought them. You know, and I guess you could say, well, the Lord bought everybody, but the idea there is these people were redeemed, and now they're not.
But you can make that connection, correct?
Yeah, yeah. Actually, we'll be in some of those parables. No, that's okay. coming up in that passage that we looked at in chapter 2. Yeah, because that idea of save yourselves from is in those parables too. All right. Thanks, y'all.